the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And the best decision is to be made right now.
Pastor Brett Menter with an urgent reminder why today is the day of salvation.
The further down the road you get, the decision becomes harder and harder. I hope you're a Christian now. I hope you've chosen to follow Christ now. Because after the rapture of the church, there will be decisions to be made. There's people that will be saved during the tribulation period. But that decision is going to be harder, and it's going to cost you greater.
There's much that the Old Testament book of Joel tells of God's justice and sovereignty. While nations face accountability in this prophetic word, God promises blessing and restoration for His faithful people. Pastor Brett Menter also notes how we're challenged to live with discernment today, anticipating the ultimate fulfillment of His righteous plan in today's word.
Joel chapter 3, let's pick it up now. He doesn't leave the topic of the day of the Lord, but he gets into more detail. It says there in verse 1, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." This is speaking of the regathering of the Jews, and it's something we've been seeing happening in our lifetime. In the last 70 years, amazingly, with the Israel becoming a nation, but even in the last 150, 200 years, the Jews regathering, this is another sign that we're getting nearer to the day of the Lord, as the Jews are being gathered as we speak into the land. That's what this is talking about. And by the way, this isn't new. Isn't it amazing how many times the Old Testament Hebrew Bible talks about how God's gonna scatter the Jews and He's gonna regather them? Man, we went into a massive discussion on that, Ezekiel 36, 37. So, you know, this is all throughout the Bible. The Jews are gonna be regrouped, regathered into Jerusalem, into Israel, and that's what we've seen in our lifetime. And in verse 2, it says that I will also gather all nations and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Who parted the land? You know, that would be the Romans. They parted the land and made it into Palestina, named after the ancient extinct Philistines. But the Lord calls them out and says, I'm gonna bring the nations down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There's a word here in your King James that you gotta mark, because this is one of the translational issues that I think is pretty key, and that is the word for plead. In the King James, the word is plead, but in most all your newer translations, it's judge, sort of the judge. And the Lord's gonna judge there in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the idea. You miss that if you're reading your King Jimmy. I'm gonna bring the nations to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I will judge them there for my people, for my heritage Israel, who they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Now, by the way, remember the great judgments of the Bible. There's the Bema Seat judgment. You guys remember that? Key scripture there, you know, probably the best one is there, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 10. That's where Christians are judged according to their deeds and given rewards accordingly. It's not heaven or hell. It's you're judged according to the works that you do. Then there's the great white throne judgment that I talked about at the end of the millennial kingdom. That's where all the unsaved will stand before God, before the white throne there in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. But there's another judgment you should be aware of that a lot of people sort of gloss over because they don't know what it is. Honestly, the judgment of the sheep and the goats that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And you can look it up. We did a study on that back when we were in the book of Matthew. But the idea here is the Lord is gonna judge the nations, particularly how they treated the Jews through the ages. And what's this judgment? What are the results of this judgment? There's some interesting questions about this judgment that people sort of pontificate over and hypothesize over. But we do know this judgment of the sheep and the goats, the Lord in the Valley of Jehoshaphat is gonna bring the nations that treated Israel badly and is gonna say, you guys treated my people this way and you're gonna be judged in this valley. And I believe this is what's gonna happen. That's what we're talking about here in Joel chapter 3, verse 2, where the Lord's gonna gather the nations in the Valley of Jehoshaphat and judge them there. The judgment of the nations, Matthew 25, 31 through 46, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Now you're saying, okay, Brett, that's great. I'm thoroughly confused. Well, let's go back to the simpler one. Where is the Valley of Jehoshaphat? Let me give you possibilities. Could it be the Valley of Armageddon or the Valley of Megiddo, as it's called? where the last battle is going to be fought, and blood will flow, the horse's mane, for 200 miles. It's going to be like an amazing, horrible battle at the end of all time. But some people say that could be the place. And I'll show you why in a later verse in chapter 3 here as well. Some say, no, it's not the Megiddo Valley. It's a future valley. It's not even there yet. Does anybody remember, is there going to be a valley created in Israel that's not there today? Yes, and it's going to be massive. If I had more time, I'd go to Zechariah 14:4, where it talks about the Lord's going to put his foot down on the Mount of Olives when he comes, his second coming. At the end of the tribulation period, Christ is going to return. He's going to put his foot down where he ascended, the same place he ascended in front of the disciples. But when he touches down on the Mount of Olives, remember what's going to happen? An earthquake, and the Mount of Olives and Mount Zion's going to split hugely. Water's going to gush forth and flow east and west to the Mediterranean Sea and also to the Dead Sea. It's all there in Zechariah. It's an amazing prophecy. Maybe that's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I'm just giving you some of the theories. But the reason this is important is because when you and I are watching what's going on, I don't want to be a tourist. Why are all these nations gathering after the Valley of Armageddon, and what's God doing? And you could say, this is that which was spoken and is now being fulfilled by the prophet Joel. The judgment of the nations that treated the Jews badly. The judgment of the sheep and the goats that parted the land and treated the Jews badly. Well, there it is. That's the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Let's keep going here. Verse 3. Not only do they part the land, but verse 3, they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. The Jews were enslaved radically by the Roman Empire. Josephus, a first century historian, he wrote about how the Romans were doing this. Like, he was watching this with his own eyes, and he wrote about it. He said, Romans chose the tallest and most beautiful and reserved them for the triumph. As for the rest of the multitude that were above 17 years old, he put them into bonds, sent them to the Egyptian mines. Those that were under 17 years of age were sold for slaves. Like, this is just history. The Jews were sold for slaves. And that's really what verse 3 here of Joel is telling us, that these nations treated the Jews horribly and enslaved them for centuries and centuries. Verse 4, yea, and what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon and all the coasts of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, I will return your recompense upon your own head. I'm going to come back at you with this. Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. And the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians that you might remove them far from your border. Behold, I will raise them out of their place whether you have sold them, and I will return your own recompense upon your own head. The Lord is saying, you know, you're going to reap what you've sowed, you nations that have treated the Jews badly. And by the way, this is not just an ancient historical observation. This is something the Lord has attached to the Jewish people from the very beginning of them, from Abraham to this present day. This is what you need to understand. This is huge. This is why, whether you want to admit it or not, you should be, whether you have the political view, Israel, whatever, you know, I don't care about Israel. They're on the other side of the earth. Who cares, whatever. This is something you should care about, because God says in his word, I will bless the nations that bless Israel, and I will curse the nations that curse Israel. And it's not just these nations that enslaved the Jews back in the Roman era. It's the nations today that tell the Jews, you have no right to exist in the land of Israel, which some of our presidents have even said that. You know, some of our presidents have even said, Jerusalem should be split in half and given to the Palestinians. No, that's not being a blessing to the Jews. We want to be a nation. We should pray that the United States, no matter what we do, we should pray that our nation is a friend of Israel, because God has very clear promises one way or the other. If you curse Israel, you're going to be cursed. By the way, there have been books written that have tracked every time we've sort of hammered against the Jews and created policy that was sort of anti-Israel, every time something cataclysmic has happened to our nation. Like, there's books that have been written about that. You can look it up. It's interesting. There's guys that just sit around and track. You know, when we started saying, let's divide Jerusalem and give, you know, the Palestinians more than half, you know, back to the 1967 borders, and we started pushing for that. You know, big things like the day that this was signed, Katrina happens. It's kind of an amazing thing. And it might even seem conspiratorial. It goes in the interesting category for sure. Well, all that to say, the Lord's saying, whatsoever a nation sows, that will he also reap, just like there in the New Testament. Well, verse 8, and I will sell your sons and your daughters into the land of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans to be a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. The Sabaeans, or Sabaeans, are none other than the southern part of Saudi Arabia, which is largely Yemen today. And for some reason, the Lord kind of calls that group out. This is radical what the Lord says in verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let them all, the men of war, draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am strong. Now this is funny because we're using biblical language from some of our favorite verses in the Bible, but the Lord's saying the total opposite of some of those things. Did you notice that? Let me show you what I mean. But basically the Lord's saying, you Gentiles that have treated my people badly, you better get up early, get your mighty men, because I'm going to thump you. I'm coming after you. So beat your pruning hooks into spears and your plowshares into swords, and let you stand up and say, the weak, I'm strong, but I'm still going to crush you. I mean, it's kind of intimidating when you think about God telling the Gentile nations, bring it on. Get ready. I'm coming. That's what he's saying. Now, by the way, this is where that plowshare into sword and pruning, we get the opposite thing there in Isaiah. Now, this is interesting because Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4 says, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. This is in the millennial kingdom, by the way. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. See, it's the opposite direction. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. When's that going to happen? The millennial kingdom. So it's funny because here in Joel, the Lord's saying, yeah, you know, beat your plowshares into swords, the opposite. But once the millennial kingdom kicks into gear, then the opposite's gonna happen. Now, this is funny to me because if you go to the UN building, the United Nations, look what they've got emblazoned on their stone wall. It says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against, and neither shall they learn of war anymore. Isn't that wonderful that they quote the book of Isaiah? But can I just say, this is the dumbest thing I've ever seen. Here's why. They left out part of the verse. What part did they leave out? Well, if we go back to the verse that I just read, they left out the first part. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. That's the part they left out. Who's the he there? God. God shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, not the UN. The UN is not the group that's gonna bring peace and where people are gonna beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. The UN has have nothing to do with that. They're the problem. It's the Lord. So when we see that, there's that scripture, Isaiah 2:4. The first part of that's where they left it out. But when we see that concrete wall with that sort of emblazon on there, they're taking credit for something that God's gonna do, and it's ridiculous. Well, it goes on and it says in verse 11, assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about thither. Cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to, check it out, the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Now here's where the argument for the valley of Jehoshaphat being the valley of Armageddon might be made a little more solid, because you say, yeah, but Brett, we don't really see the battle here yet, verse 12. We just see the Lord saying, but I'm gonna judge. I'm gonna sit and judge the heathen nations. But if you go on in verse 13, this is starting to be revelation language. Check it out, verse 13. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full and the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. The language of the sickle, it's kind of an interesting thing. We'll read in Revelation 19, this is where the Lord is second coming. He says, I saw heaven open and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, check it out, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who are those armies that are gonna follow him in linen? Us. Remember, we've been raptured. We've been up in heaven with the Lord, the 7-year honeymoon marriage feast of the Lamb. But in the second coming of Christ, it seems that we here are gonna come and return with Christ. which is awesome. Now, how did his vesture, when he comes, why is it dipped in blood? Well, there's some interesting things about the timing and all the stuff that's going to go on there in the tribulation, the second coming of Christ. But one of the things you should be aware of is the book of Revelation kind of uses this language, like in Revelation 14:15. Revelation 14:15 says this. And again, this is the tribulation period. Another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice with him that sat on the cloud. And it says, thrust in thy sickle. Same language as Joel. Sickle, of course, is that tool that looks the grim reaper. And they mow down the grass, you know, as they, I actually used that when I was a kid in the field. We literally used a sickle. And it'd be a bad way to die. But here are the angels saying, thrust in your sickle to this grape. And what's the grape? People. And it says, and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And it goes on in verse 18, talking about the grapes, they were fully ripe, and the sharp sickle being thrust in by the Lord. Sickle, sickle. Verse 19, verse 20, it's all about this reaping of wrath that's going to be put on. So it's a very deadly scene, but this is why Joel uses that language there of the sickle, and it's also why Christ's vesture has been dipped in blood. And those of you that know the narrative of the end times, Christ, he also comes from Basra, and his vesture is going to be dipped in blood. So like it's all about the wrath of God being poured out on Christ rejecting sinful world there at the end of the tribulation period. Well, I know that I'm racing through this, but this is all really good stuff. It connects a bunch of dots, both the book of Joel and in the book of Revelation. Verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Is that the same valley of the valley of Jehoshaphat? Is it the same valley of the valley of Armageddon? Those are the questions you kind of ask. But there's a decision that is to be made. And I can't help but kind of think about this idea of the valley of decision, you know, to what are you going to do? And the best decision is to be made right now. The further down the road you get, the decision becomes harder and harder. I hope you're a Christian now. I hope you've chosen to follow Christ now. Because after the rapture of the church, there will be decisions that are meant to be made. There's people that will be saved during the tribulation period. But that decision is going to be harder, and it's going to cost you greater. Better to make the decision now when things are easy than to be stuck in a place where you're making a decision for Christ when it's going to cost you your head. And so that's what this verse reminds me of. It's about the decision, and the day of the Lord is coming. So watch out, the day of decision. Verse 15, the sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people, that's the Jews, and strengthen the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. This is the beginning of the millennial kingdom, which is part of the day of the Lord. So there's the sickle, there's the battle, there's the judgment of the nations, and now Christ is sitting on his throne in Jerusalem, and there's just good times at that point. Now, some of you say, well, Brett, I don't know about this, no strangers passing through. What is that like? When Christ comes, will immigrants be unwelcome? No. Do you remember in the Bible when the words, the strange woman, for example, is used? Does that mean she's a Star Trekkie or into Pokemon or like why is she called the strange woman? The reason she's called the strange woman, she's a stranger to the things of God. She's a stranger to the things of the Bible and to the law of the Jews. The stranger in the Bible is often referred to as the person who doesn't know the Lord. But during the millennial kingdom, there'll be no such thing really. They'll all know who the Lord is. And no stranger is going to pass through her anymore because they won't be strange. One of the things that's interesting about the millennial kingdom is there's going to be sort of an enforced righteousness. And I don't even know how that works, but it's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. And we'll talk more about that as we get further down through the scriptures. Well, verse 18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine. This is all the millennial kingdom. And the hills shall flow with milk, and the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Why will there be water coming from the house of the Lord in Jerusalem? I just talked about it. Remember Zechariah 14:4. Jesus is going to put his foot on the Mount of Zion there at the temple. It's going to split open and water's going to gush forth. And here again, it's not just Zechariah 14. It's here in Joel prophesying that water's going to flow down from the temple. That's going to be so cool. Water, by the way, in the Middle East, that's the problem. They lack water, and that's why it's all desertous, and even Israel's, you know, had to struggle with water, but not so in the millennial kingdom. It's going to become this well-watered valley. Verse 19, Egypt shall be a desolation, Edom shall be desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah because they have shed innocent blood in their land, but Judah shall dwell forever and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. For the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Wow, a lot here. Egypt and Edom are more, I believe, sort of types of the world. Egypt's a type of the world, and these nations that were godless and against the Lord, they're desolate. But suddenly the epicenter of the world will not be New York or Paris or London. It's gonna be Jerusalem. That's gonna be where God rules, and it's gonna become beautiful. And I love the last phrase, for I will cleanse their blood. That's what you and I all need. Our blood is dirtied by sin, but the innocent blood of Jesus was shed on the cross that we might have forgiveness of sin. So that's how the Lord cleanses their blood. He says, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. He's not only cleansed our blood as the church of Jesus Christ, praise the Lord for that, but he's gonna cleanse the blood of the Jews, which is yet to happen. Right now, Israel has regathered in Jerusalem and in Israel in their unbelief. They largely do not believe in the true and living God because they don't believe that Jesus is God. But in the tribulation, they're gonna see that Jesus is the Messiah. And all of Israel, Romans 11:25, all of Israel shall be saved. And that's when the Lord's gonna take their sinful blood, as he's done with ours, the church, and he's gonna do that with the Jews. And that's gonna happen in the millennial kingdom. Book of Joel, man, it's deep. There's a lot here, and we just kind of raced through it. See what I mean? These little tiny, they call them the minor prophets. They're not minor in power or structure or substance. They're like these little packs of TNT that are ready to go. And the book of Joel is powerful, talking about the end times, amen?
Pastor Brett Metter reminding us how the prophecy of Joel, which began with the desperate plague of locusts, ends with a promise of restoration and redemption for the nation of Israel in today's word. And Pastor Brett will be back in just a moment to join me as we close out the book of Joel. But first, Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of West Lynn, Oregon. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you can find this message online at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Okay, I have Pastor Brett with me. As we've concluded the teachings of the prophet Joel here on Today's Word, Brett, it really amazes me to see in the Old Testament, in this case in the book of Joel, how prophecy foreshadows the events and teachings in the New Testament, right?
Yeah, you know, that's one of the things that makes studying the book of Joel and really the whole Bible so exciting, is you see how the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's almost as if the Lord said, I want to create this integrated message system of truth. And the Old Testament and the New Testament fit perfectly together like pieces of the same divine puzzle. I think that's one of the beautiful fingerprints of God on the word itself. You know, in Joel, we first read about the literal locust plague that devastated the land. But then Joel uses that disaster as a picture of the greater event, the day of the Lord, which is both a time of judgment and really restoration. And then, you know, Peter quotes from Joel in Acts chapter 2, saying, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And then we see this huge revival there in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. So, you know, what Joel saw was the outpouring of God's spirit and call to repentance that was going to happen on that day of Pentecost when Peter preached that sermon. You know, it's just prophecy that's pointing ahead to the ultimate day when Christ returns. And the connection really reminds us that God's word is perfectly consistent from beginning to end. I love that part of the Bible.
Well, I do too, Pastor Brett. Thank you for that really good description of how the Old and New Testaments are so beautifully connected. Well, I want to mention that if you'd like more information about Pastor Brett Metter or Today's Word, just go to todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will continue our look at the minor prophets of the Old Testament. This time, we'll dive into Amos. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.